Thanks, Joel. Good morning. It's good to be here with you. I do feel a little bit more awake than I did last week, I will confess. Last week, I just returned from the Middle East, so I was a little jet-lagged, and I've had a week to adjust, and blessed to be here with you guys this morning to open God's Word together. And so we will be in Psalm 91 this morning, and let's just pray for the Word and jump into it. Father, we do thank you so much, God, for your Word. We ask that you would just meet us, Lord, as only you're able to. And God, that you would just take us, Lord, deeper into, Father, just the truths that, Lord, we desire to mine out of this psalm. And God, we come, Lord, today to be equipped, Lord, to be passionate servants of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that you would stir our hearts, that you would remind us, that you would draw us close. And as we look at this just amazing, amazing psalm, we pray that you would meet us in a very powerful and a very special way. We just commit this time to you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, well, Psalm 91. Last week we looked at a psalm Psalm 84, that really talked about drawing near to the Lord, talked about worship, but it was more of a corporate kind of a drawing near. It was a corporate worship. It was, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. You know, my soul longs, yes, even faints, it said there, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh, they cry out for the living God. And just talking about making our home there. But as we went through that psalm, it in verse 5 there of Psalm 84, it talked about how that those who have their hearts set on the pilgrim's feast, coming up to the house of the Lord, coming up together in worship. We talked about the value and the importance of gathering together, of meeting as the church body, as worshiping together, and just what that does and how important it is for us. And that's our real issue in our culture today and in church culture today, just the lack of really conviction in the area and understanding of what God wants to do. But this psalm, it takes just the other side of our relationship with the Lord, and that is more of our private side, more of our own personal time with the Lord, our own personal intimacy with the Lord. So I titled the message this morning. We're just going to get into the first part of the psalm here, and so it's going to be part one here this morning. I titled the message, Your Safe Place, because indeed it is. This is what he's talking about. Let me just read verses 1 and 2 for us. He says, which is what we're going to look at today, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust." And so here the psalmist just kind of opens with a kind of an introductory statement in verses 1 and 2. And so as we see here, this idea of the secret place, of the safe place, you know, in our culture that's kind of been a word, not necessarily safe place, but safe space. It's kind of been taken over, and it's kind of the idea of a place where you can share your feelings, you can share your views, no one's going to challenge you, no one's going to disagree with you. In fact, on some of our college campuses and some different institutions that we have in the United States, there's these safe places, or safe areas that you can kind of go to, and it's called the safe space. You know, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a place where you go and you're challenged. It's a place that the Lord challenges us, but it's a safe place for us. It's a place where God is there and God is meeting us, and it's our safe place. You know, we use the phrase, my happy place. You ever use that phrase? You ever heard someone use that phrase? You know, and you think in your mind, like, what's your happy place? And what we find here, the psalmist says that my safe place, my happy place, is under the shadow of the Almighty. And it's such a beautiful, beautiful truth, you know, because it is safe. Though he's Almighty God, though he's the Most High God, as we're going to see, he's the Lord, he's the sovereign God. It's a place of safety. In fact, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. That's very much an idea here, this idea of a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. When we run to the Lord, we find shelter in the Lord. We find safety in the Lord. In verse 2, he says that the Lord is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I shall trust. We're going to find that our safe place is the secret place. And that's what he's talking about here. Now, just to kind of outline the psalm a little bit for us, because we're only looking at the first two verses this morning. Like I said, that's kind of the statement. The psalm starts with this great declaration. And then in verses 3 through 13, we find kind of a shift take place. After he says in verses 1 and 2, again, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then the psalmist says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. So notice the word I here in verse 2. It kind of changes from he who dwells to I will say he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. So here's the opening statement. Now in verse 3 through verse 13, it's like the psalmist is talking to someone. It's like he is giving wisdom. It's like he's giving instruction. I kind of picture it like me with my kids. You know, it's like, this is who I am. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my strength. I will boldly declare that. The Lord is my help. He is my God, and him I will trust. Okay, that's who I am. But now I want to encourage you. Maybe it's like a pastor with his congregation. Many believe that Moses wrote this psalm because Moses wrote Psalm 90. Now, Psalm 90 starts what we call in the book of Psalms, Book 4. There are four books within the Psalms, meaning like four volumes that the 150 psalms, individual psalms, are broken up into. And so book 4 begins in Psalm 90. We know it's a prayer of Moses. It says that in the superscription there. Here it doesn't say anything, but it would be interesting, and we really have no way to know, nor do we have really an understanding of the background of the psalm. But if Moses writes this psalm, of course Moses is the great leader of Israel. Moses is the one who saw God face to face. Moses had a very special relationship with the Lord, a different kind of view and aspect of the Lord. So the words that are written here definitely are interesting if it's Moses, because he knows this. He knows what it is to be face to face with the Almighty, and he says it's a safe place. Also, Moses was, of course, the great shepherd of Israel. He shepherded them through the wilderness wanderings and brought them out of Egypt and brought them ultimately up to the edge of the promised land. And so as a shepherd, he would be then passing this on to them. And so in verses 3 through 13, you begin to see words like you. So he says, surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. He says, and from the perilous pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be in your His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lies wait at noonday. 1,000 will fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, yet it shall not come near you. Only your eyes shall see and look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord. So notice how he's speaking. You have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. A very key verse to the psalm. Verse 10, No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because, and now he kind of shifts in verse 14 here, where now God is speaking. So if you see verses 1 and 2, an opening statement, verses 3 and 13, kind of the wisdom, this is how God's going to protect you. This is the results of the Lord, you being in the secret place, of you being near the shadow of the Almighty. And then in verse 14 through 16, he shifts. And he shifts where God is now speaking. It says, because he has set, and God is speaking to the one who is walking with him, he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. And with long life I will satisfy him. I will show him my salvation. And so it's so beautiful when you look at this and kind of outline it. And I wanted to kind of give us the fullness of the psalm. Now I want to encourage you. As I did it when I wrote the in the e-bulletin, I don't know how many of you guys get that. I encourage you to get signed up. I think we have some forms in the back at the tables. Just you sign up, drop it in the box. It just you receive the bulletin via email every Friday morning. We send it out, and I usually give a little word. It usually ends up, at least part of it ends up in the printed bulletin that you have. But in there, I always encourage, and I encourage you guys this week, to really read through this psalm. So I want to encourage us. Okay, we're going to be in the psalm for a few weeks. Let's just read through it. Let's really get it. Because, you know, you come into church. I don't know if you're like me. I come in, you know, and typically about once a month, you know, one of the other pastors does a psalm. And so I'm sitting there and, you know, if I hadn't really read it and gone over it, you sometimes you're a little bit lost in the message. But when you know the flow of the psalm, when you kind of understand some of the content, you're able to stay more engaged. And you also come, you know, with a heart ready. And I want to encourage us to be those that prepare our hearts for corporate worship and study of God's Word. It's a really healthy thing. It really will help you to engage. You also come with questions. You're like, what does that mean? What does this mean? And so it causes you to be more attentive to the Word of God as it's being taught. And so it's really good. But this morning, we're just going to look at these first two verses because they are the foundation to what follows. Okay, so I want us to see that. Not just like, hey, Pastor Trent's just, you know, taking his sweet time like normal through the psalm. But there's a reason I'm doing it. These are foundational. We need to kind of really understand that. If you don't understand the first two verses, the rest doesn't really apply to you. The rest of the psalm, verses 3 through 13, applies to the person who finds his dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Okay, so there's some really awesome promises of protection and God being there and God covering us and God guiding us. And we're going to even get into angelology, which is the study of angels, because he talks about how he gives his angels charge over us. You've maybe heard about a guardian angel before. Is that a biblical thing? Is that real? We'll dive into that. But all of those promises are to those who are near the Lord. Of course, he makes it very clear that we won't see that which befalls the wicked, like verse 8, only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. But it's not going to touch you. It's not going to come near you because you have made, verse 9, the Most High your habitation, or the word is your dwelling place, connected thereto, verse 1 here. And so just a couple observations as we just look at the first two verses that I want to point out. A few words that are connected. It's very much like a proverb here. There's a flow in verse 1. He says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. First of all, the word dwell and abide are words that are connecting. They're connecting these two first statements. He who dwells in the secret place shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The word secret place and shadow are words that connect as well. And I say that because it's very clear in the Hebrew. For instance, the word he who dwells, that first word there, dwell, it means to sit. The word dwell means to remain. I'm just taking from the Hebrew definitions here as we want to draw out of the text what's there this morning. That's what he's referring to. Now, if you jump down to the word abide there, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, that second phrase there, that word means to lodge. That word means to, literally translated, spend the night. That's what it's talking about, that he who dwells, sits, remains, will lodge and spend the night. So they're connected. The word secret place, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, the word secret place is actually the word for hiding place. You could translate it from the Hebrew, hiding place, or place of shelter. It speaks of a place of safety. It speaks of running and hiding in this place. And it's important for us to see the connection there with the next phrase where it says, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, because the word secret place and shadow are very similar. If the word secret place means a hiding place, the word shadow means a roof. It means a covering. The word could be translated a protection or actually a defense. So you go and hide somewhere where you're protected, where you're covered, where there's a defense. It's actually the word for shadow. There's this the shadow of the Almighty, or the word for shade, I should say, is what the word refers to. So it's I'm under the shadow of the Almighty. It's a pretty awesome thought when you think about it and when you understand what's going on here. So, it's interesting, like in verse 4, he says, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. And I love that. This is a picture of protection. And of course, the idea there of under the wings is the idea of the bird that would protect their little ones when the enemy would come about. And it's a beautiful picture, and of course, and I've shared it, I don't know if you've heard it, but I've shared with you many times before about how the mother hen will brood, right? And she will, she'll begin to squawk really loud. You can hear the chicken just starting to scream and yell and squawking really loud. Her baby chicks know at that time it's time to run to the safe place. And I already read to you out of Proverbs where it says, the righteous run to him and are safe. And it's a very vivid illustrative picture in our minds of what happens. And those chicks will run and they will come under the shadow of their mother's wing. It means I'm near mom, I'm close, and here is the only safe place for me in the time when the enemy is flying above. Because that what happens is the mother spots first and foremost the chicken hawk in the sky. And the mother sees that, and this happens, and I've seen it literally because my mom has a bunch of chickens, and this happens, and the little baby chicks and all, and you can tell because, if you live around them and you know the sound, and there must be a chicken hawk. Mother discovers the chicken hawk first. Kids don't know. They're just, over here just plucking away, just chick, chick, I'm a cute little prey. That's really and that's how we are. In our lives, we're just cruising along and we don't know. And the Lord is calling us to run to him, for we'll find what? Safety there. Not just, hey, there's shade. There's a shadow there. It's hot today. No, there's safety from the enemy. The one that wants to pluck you off. The one that wants to take you out. Your safe place is in the secret place. And that's here what we get. Now, he goes on in verse 2. He says, and again, we're just observing a few thoughts, and then we're going to look at a couple points here. He says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. He is my refuge. He is my fortress. The word refuge is the word for shelter as well. It's actually a word you could translate cave. It's a place where you go and find protection. You could translate the word here, refuge, the person to whom one flees. I like that one. The person to whom one flees. Who is the person to whom you and I flee? Who is your refuge? Is it someone or is it him? Is it the Lord himself? Because, you know, sometimes there are people in our life when something's going on, and this is, of course, natural, that we run to for shelter. We run to for protection. We need to learn to run to the Lord first and foremost. We need to hear this morning because it's not always who we run to. We run to maybe someone who knows the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with having fellowship and encouragement in those people. And I pray that my wife and my kids and my friends feel safe under the shelter, if you would, of my wing. Of course. But first and foremost, I'm going to teach them and point them, like, the only safe place is where I find safety, is when you run to him, that we together run and find our shelter in him. It's a very, very beautiful, beautiful word. The word fortress just simply is a word that speaks of stronghold. It's that, again, fortress. You think about it, it's like a castle, right? And I was just in Israel a couple weeks ago. And again, you know, as we look at these crusader castles, we look at these castles, these fortresses that were built, and that was the place that the army would go and hunker down. It was a safe place when the arrows were flying. You know, in those crusader castles, they have these, from the front of the castle, you look up and you see all the stones and the wall, and there's, you know, there's there at Caesarea by the sea, there's this old crusader castle, and there's a moat, and you look up and you see these slits in the wall, you know, about 3 feet and just a few inches. If you go on the other side of the wall and you look up, there's a niche where an archer can sit, so it kind of comes out like this. And the archer can sit and he can shoot the arrows, but he's protected by the fortress. The enemy is shooting arrows at us. And it's in Christ Jesus that we find him to be our fortress and our strength, our protection. And the result of us doing this, running to him, finding our security and our safe place in him, is verses 3 through 13, and we will look at that next week. And so it's a very powerful thing. But I want to talk about with us this morning the secret place. And I want to ask us 3 simple questions about this secret place. And so if you're following on the outline that I gave you, number 1 this morning question is, what is the secret place? I mean, it's cool to talk about, you know, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's great to say, but what is the secret place? And if I could just kind of give us a phrase, a definition of it, and then let's look at some scripture on that. I would say this: the secret place is your private communion and fellowship with God. It's a place where you have private communion and fellowship with God. And this is important. Last week we talked about corporate communion and fellowship with God and with one another. That's so important. And I find today that there's a lack of a balance. You know, we see this a lot in our lives. You know, either we're this extreme or to that extreme. There's a lack of a balance because there are some people that are all about the community, the body of Christ. And they get that. They get something that's true, that's right, that's healthy, that's needed. And we all need that. And we talked about that last week. I need to be in church. I need to be with believers. I need to, you know, be in a growth group. I need to be in a life group. I just need to open my home and invite other brothers and sisters over and for us to be communing together and fellowshipping. We go up to the house of the Lord together. We worship. We're doing that right here. So valuable, so important, so needed in our lives. Some people are missing that. They're missing true communion in their lives with the body of Christ. The early church, they met daily. It says they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. It says the Lord was adding to the church, by the way, daily. It says there that they searched the scriptures daily. And it says the church was growing daily. It was multiplying daily. So the early church was not necessarily a weekly gathering. It was a lifestyle that were gathering together. It says they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, breaking bread from house to house. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And this is what we are to be doing. And so that's a very important element. But then there's those on the other side. So there's those of us that are like, we're committed to that. We recognize, we value that. And when we don't have it, we're saddened by that. But then there's those that are like, you know, I'm cool. I'm all about Jesus. Like, me and him, we're good, and I got a relationship with Jesus. And you do. And we're devoted to our devotional lives, and we're seeking the Lord, and we're doing good. And we value that, but we don't value the other side. And then those maybe that are on the community side don't value the personal side, and we need both. And Psalm 84 and Psalm 91 are teaching us that balance. Psalm 84, again, as I already mentioned, are sharing of how we'd go to the house of God together. We'd be in community. We'd, you know, better one day, in your courts than 10,000 elsewhere. So I'd rather be a doorkeeper. Remember, we looked at it last week. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. I need to be with the people of God, but I also need to be with God. And I need that personal and private time with the Lord, that communion. You know, one of the biggest struggles I had when I got married, no, it wasn't my wife. It was, well, the struggles in our marriage has always been me. It's just a fact. You know what I'm saying? Come on, guys. You know what I'm saying? Man, I'm alone. This is awkward. Gary, give me some love. Okay, thank you. Whew, man. One of the biggest adjustments, I should say, in my marriage was my personal time with the Lord. You know, there I am. I'm a young guy, and, you know, my wife, and she's an amazing godly woman. And she's not here this morning because our son had an issue with his foot, and so she had to go up to the camp and get him, and she's at the hospital now at urgent care trying to figure it out. He'll live, but it's part of his life. But some infection, something's going on. So she's not here. And that kills her, because she's the kind of person that gets like the body of Christ, like, and just values community and has taught me so much about community. And so we get married, and, you know, we're seeking the Lord, and I'm like, I come into marriage and I'm like, okay, I know I'm supposed to pray with my wife and get in the Word with my wife and lead my wife, and these are all important things, but what about my own walk with the Lord? And so I'm like, okay, you know, and she's like, we'll just do devotions together. Well, that lasted like a week for me. I was like, this is terrible. Like, I need time with Jesus. You see, there is an importance, and it was an adjustment for us. And, you know, she kind of was a little hurt because she's communal, and I'm a loner. I'm the individualistic guy. I'm like, well, I'm good, me and Jesus. You know, if it wasn't for her and Jesus and the Word of God, I'd probably be one of those guys like, I'll just do church at home, you know. But I've learned to value that. I mean, that is just so important. And I say that because God had to teach me that. But my go-to is my secret place. It's my safe place. It's a place that we need to be. And so to learn how to do that and be in community within a marriage, I'm not just talking about church, and now I'm talking about just in family. And then the kids came in, how to do community worship and stuff together as a family, but still maintain that individualistic relationship that I have with the Lord and keep that strong. There's nothing that can replace that. And so, you know, and maybe for some of us, you know, young people this morning, young marrieds or whatnot, just to know that there's a balance. And you know, so, hey, like, you know, I want to get married. You know, it's a lot of work, right? People are like, it's a lot of work. You're just going to double now your devotional life, your prayer life. That's a good thing. That's a great thing. But you have to be intentional about it. And, you know, it's important for us to recognize that this is that secret place that we can never give up. There's something that takes place there. There's something that's so beautiful there. Listen, Jesus says concerning what is the secret place. Jesus tells us this in Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount, verse 6. But you, when you pray, he says, go into your room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, Jesus tells us what the secret place is right here. Of course, this is a phrase in the Old Testament. Jesus is picking up on it. And Jesus tells us that the secret place is a quiet place. It's a place where you're alone with God, just you and Him. You shut the door. It's a place of privacy. And you pray and you talk to Him. The secret place is that place of prayer. Man, we need this so bad. You know, even just kind of this week, it was a busy week for me. A lot of ministry was happening. A lot of different kinds of teaching was going on. And, you know, trying to prepare for the message. And, you know, I've been doing this for a long time, so I'm familiar with spiritual warfare and what I would call oppression. There was like a wall I was hitting, and I've been here before. You know, it's just a wall, and you're just like, okay, there's spiritual warfare. You know, sometimes I start studying the Word, start studying my passage that I'm going to teach, and I mean, it just starts flowing, you know, and I'm excited, and it's great. I'm just in there, and then sometimes it's just like dead, you know, and I know you guys deal with this too when you're just reading your Bibles, when you're seeking the Lord. This is life, okay, and we have an enemy. And he's trying to come against us. And even this morning, as you know, I have a routine. I come into church real early. I walk around the sanctuary sometimes. I pray. I walk around the campus. I pray for you guys. I just pray that the Lord would be with us. I go and I kind of go over my notes and just kind of get my thoughts together and do some prayer and really get my heart ready to share the Word, asking God for those specific words and just really to anoint me. And I'm going through it, and I'm just dead. There's just not usually I'm fired up, you know, I'm excited, I'm ready, you know, I'm geared up, but it's just dead. And so, you know, I left my, my notes, my computer, I'm at my desk in my office, and I just took my Bible, and I just went over to, you know, my couch in my office. Just got down on my knees, and I just started praying. And I just started praying. And let me just say this about the secret place. Praying out loud, I believe, is really valuable. Okay, you're by yourself, you pray out loud. You know, we pray in our minds, we talk to the Lord. But praying out loud is healthy. And by the way, it's biblical. The word confess, like confess your sins, the word simply means to say the same, but it means to verbalize something. If they confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus. Notice it's a confession with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead, you'll be saved. That's how we came to Christ. It's really good to pray out loud because my ears hear what I'm saying and I'm more engaged. And sometimes I'm praying in my head and I get distracted and I'm here and I'm going there and, you know, I'm fiddling with this. But I just get my in a position that's different. I'm not sitting at my desk and my computer. I'm on my knees. My eyes are closed. I'm talking to the Lord. And I'm talking to him out loud. And right away, I just started experiencing a breakthrough. And the Lord just started, you know, ministering to me and just kind of opening up my heart. I think it's just a perfect example of you know, the importance of the secret place. I know some of us are, you know, we like to do our devotions in public places. Like we go to a coffee shop or something like that. And, you know, we're all different. We're all made different. We're all wired different. I mean, if I go to a coffee shop to do my devotion, I'm just distracted with every person that's walking by me. My wife, she is like, absolutely doesn't even know anyone's there. You know, I'm going to go study in a public place. That ain't going to work for me. You know, so we're all wired different and built different. But one thing I do know is if I don't have my prayer closet, I don't have a secret place to go to, the things like I just shared, you can't do. I mean, you're not going to sit over there at Starbucks, you know, and start, you know, praying out loud. And Lord, I just pray. And there's something about this secret place that's safe. Because I pray, and the, going back to like when I made the adjustment after I got married, how do I do devotions or my prayer time with my wife, with my family, and also by myself? Because when I'm by myself, as connected as I and Debbie are, listen, we're really connected spiritually. And she's an amazing woman. We have an amazing marriage, and it's been, you know, it's we're celebrating this year 25 years. Yeah, amen. And, you know, it's been a lot of work, and it hasn't always been that way. But it as we've invested, it's awesome. We're very open in our marriage. We're very open. We don't hold, you know, hide secrets. We're open. We know each other. I mean, we value those things. Those things are so valuable, so important. Those of you that are married, I mean, you got to have that. That's a foundation. But you know what? When I'm in my secret place, I pray different than I do in front of Debbie or in front of my kids or in front of you, because it's a secret place. And there are just certain things that wouldn't be right for me to pray about, like my marriage. You know, hey, let me just say this to those of us that are married. You're having marital problems, say we're going to pray together, and then you start preaching about what the other person needs to do in prayer isn't helpful. FYI, guys, gals, it's not how you, well, I'm going to pray, and Lord, I just pray that Debbie would change. You pray you would change, okay? But in the secret place, you can pray things like that. But even more than that, they're deep, intimate parts of my heart with the Lord. The Lord sees, the Lord knows. And there's a value there. There's a sweetness there. And this is what the secret place is all about. Coming and drawing close and drawing near. David makes the declaration that the secret place is indeed the presence of God. Just what Jesus says. Psalm 27, we've looked at this psalm many times. Verse 4 is kind of a theme psalm or theme verse that we've looked at as we've gone through the psalms and really through the history of our church, because it's an amazing verse. I want to read it to you, Psalm 27, verse 4, but I'm going to get to verse 5. That's where I'm headed, but I just want you to remember the context. He says, "One thing I've desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his tabernacle," to pray, to talk to God. Verse 5 says, "For in the time of trouble," which is a parallel to this psalm. This psalm's about when you're in trouble, where's your safe place? "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide you in his pavilion." Now listen to what he says. "In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide you. He shall set you high on a rock." And again, the phrase "hide you," which is twice here in this psalm, is the same and very close root word to secret place. What is my secret place? What is your secret place? It is the very presence of God by yourself, open, honest, real, under what? Notice what our text says. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." One of the most beautiful things about the secret place is you're near to God. You're what? You're in the shadow of the Almighty. I want you to notice in these two first verses, God is mentioned four times by four different names. Four times by four different names. It says here, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High." The Most High is a reference to God as creator. God who is above all. God who is over all things. Your life, my life, the events in our lives. He's above all. He's creator of all. And then he goes on to say, "shall abide under the shadow," and then he uses the phrase "almighty." These are different Hebrew words to identify God. Almighty God. Now, almighty is a reference, of course, to God's sovereignty. God's not only over and creator, but God's in control of and is all-powerful. He's almighty God. There is nothing that happens with the Lord that is out of his control. There's nothing that happens in your life that he's not able to intervene. I don't know about you, but if I'm in the secret place with the Most High and I'm standing in the shadow of the sovereign, almighty, all-powerful God, there's safety there. There's safety there. He goes on to say, I will say of the Lord. Now he uses the third phrase here for God, Lord. Lord means he's Lord of my life. He's Lord of your life. It's not like, okay, God, you owe me something, and you know, I'm coming here today because I've got a request from you and you're going to answer my request. That's not how it works. I'm coming to you. You're the Lord. I'm the servant. You're the Almighty. You're the Most High. You're the Sovereign One, and I'm coming to surrender my life to you. You're the Lord. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. There's our fourth phrase for God here in verse 2. He is my God in whom I will trust. And that's just the word Elohim. That's the general word for God. The psalmist finds safety, security, comfort in the presence of Most High, Almighty Lord, his God. And notice how he says, my God. There's safety. I just want to remind us of who it is that we are talking to, whose shadow we find ourselves in. Yes, the Sovereign One, the Almighty One, the one that has power to destroy, the one that will judge in the end, the one that deals. But because of what Christ has done for you and me, we find our shelter under his wings. We run to him and are safe because we have been born again and we've been found in Jesus Christ. You see, this is the secret place. It's a safe place because it's Father God. Don't ever forget his love. Don't ever, ever underestimate his grace. His grace that abounds to you and I. His grace that you can't sin out, that you can't wear out. It says where our sin abounds, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, his grace abounds all the more. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's his love that draws us. And it's his love and it's his grace and it's his fatherly care for me that says, causes me to run to him, run under the shelter of his wings. I need the secret place. My heart cries out. I need the secret place right now. I need to get alone with God. I need to come to Most High, Almighty Lord, my God. That's who I need to run to. There's no other place. There's no place that's safe in this world besides safe in his arms. That's what David said. He said, when I'm in trouble in this psalm, in Psalm 27 here in verses 4 and 5, he says, I run to the tabernacle. To hide me in your pavilion, in the secret place of your tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high on a rock. He's going to strengthen me. He's going to carry me through. This is the secret place. Second question that we want to ask this morning is, how do we get into the secret place? Okay. That's a secret place, but how do I get there? How do I get into the secret place? And there's just kind of two thoughts I have under this point, okay? There's two thoughts. The first one, which is so essential, is by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. And you say, well, that's obvious, is it? By the blood of Jesus means this. I don't get into the secret place. I don't get into true safety and relationship with the Lord by anything I do. It's by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews tells us this, chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The word there, boldness, is the word used four times in the book of Hebrews. It's a word that's translated twice confidence, twice boldness. I say that for this purpose. Boldness is confidence. We are told that we are therefore to have boldness as we enter the secret place. But my boldness isn't in me. My boldness or my confidence is in the blood of Jesus. I don't care what's gone on in my life. If I understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can find me running to one place, and that's the secret place. For my safe place is a secret place, and I'm not going in there because I deserve to go in. I'm running, and I'm running boldly. I'm running confidently, and I'm entering into the shadow of the Almighty because of what He did at Calvary for you and me. It's not based on feelings. Well, I don't feel like today, I didn't feel like preaching. I didn't feel like coming to church. I didn't feel like I had a word for you. But it's not based on feelings. My confidence that I stand up here with you today isn't because of my knowledge of Scripture. It's because of my gifting or whatever it might be. It's simply because of the truth of God's Word. I stand before you today with the Word of God, not my opinions, not my thoughts. They're worthless. I stand before you today with the truth of God's Word. I stand before you today as a broken, sinful man redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ with absolute confidence that I'm accepted by God and I can live in the secret place at the shadow of the Almighty. What a joy! Nothing can hold me back. Nothing can ban me from the secret place. When you understand and when you believe and when you know that indeed only Him has given you the right, the authority to come and run and boldly approach the Father. I want you to hear that word, the Father. The loving, gracious Father. Psalm 103 says, as a father pities his child, so the Lord pities those of us who fear Him. For He knows our frames, that we are but dust. Think about it. He knows us. He pities us. He loves us. He embraces us. He brings us into that secret place. It's by the blood of Jesus. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ we have absolute confidence. So when I'm just like a mess, when I'm feeling depressed, when I've blown it and I know it, there's one place. There's one safe place. There's one place I'll be changed. There's one place I'll be forgiven. There's one place I can be transformed. And I've got to learn, and you've got to learn to run to that place. The second thought I have under how do we get into the secret place, the second thought is through humility and repentance. Through humility and repentance. I want us to hear this. It's so vital. It's so important. And I think it's so missed today. Humility is a trait of holiness. Humility is a trait that God has given to you and me, that He has allowed us to be a part of. Now listen, every one of us in this room this morning are prideful. There's not one of us that are like, yeah, naturally, I'm just so humble. Even those of us that appear humble are prideful about our humility. You know, my friend and I always have a joke, Pastor Easy, you know. He says, I'm going to write a book, you know, I'm the humblest man in the world and how I obtained it. This is, of course, it's a joke. We're all prideful. But we can become humble. I want to tell you, there is one place that humility is birthed, and it's in the shadow of the Almighty. Listen, someone that's very arrogant, someone that's very prideful, very self-confident, has clearly not been into the secret place. You can't go into the secret place. You can't abide under the shadow of the Almighty and come out going, I'm something. One of the men that had more authority, that had greater access in his time to God than anyone else in the world was Moses. And it's interesting if Moses indeed writes this psalm. Because remember Korah, the rebellion of Korah? We talked about it last week, and they come to Moses and say, who are you? Who do you think you are? You take too much authority on yourself. Moses says, okay. I don't know. God gave it to me. I'm just trying to obey him. But okay, come on out. Let's just stand out here in the field and we'll just see what God says. So let's meet. Okay, well, I'll meet. And he comes over there and then the earth opens up, swallows the rebellion. The guys are part of the rebellion of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, and boom, swallows them. Moses has just left. Do you know what the Bible, I mean, you have to think like, hey, yeah, that's, I don't know. I walk away from that going, yeah, don't mess with me. You know, I mean, Moses had more reason to be arrogant, confident, prideful than anyone else. And do you know the Bible says he's the meekest man on the planet Earth? Moses was the most humble man because Moses was near to the shadow of the Almighty. It brings humility. You're struggling with pride. Just examine your heart. Have I been in the presence of the living God? Have I actually been? Is that a place that I go? Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity. I love how it starts. I mean, you want to talk about the Almighty, Most High, right? Thus says the Lord, the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place. And listen to what God says. With him who has a contrite and humble spirit. And notice what he says, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Humility. That's who dwells with me. Jesus said, learn of me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. And there is rest in the secret place. Because in the secret place, the way we get in there is through brokenness and humility. It's a sweet thing. It's an amazing thing. James says it this way, concerning grace and pride and humility and the devil and the Lord. He says this in James 4, verse 6 through 10. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Think about it. God resists the proud. I don't know where you might be today in the area of pride. You know, I've heard people sometimes say, you know, well, I'm just a really prideful person. Well, and we all are, right? But I want to say to that person who just kind of says, that's kind of how I am, what are you going to do about it? You going to stay that way? Like, I'm not cool with that in my life. When I see pride, it's disgusting. It hurts the people around me. It hurts more than anything my relationship with God. God resists me when I'm proud. So I'm not going to be proud about being proud. But he says here, submit to God, resist the devil. Do you realize the greatest sin of the devil is pride? And that's what he's going to draw us into. But resist the devil and he will flee from you. In verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God, the shadow of the Almighty. When you're in the shadow of something, you're close to something. You're drawing near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. The beauty we find in this verse, draw near to God, and he's going to draw near to you. How do you draw near to God? You submit to him, which takes humility. Any godly woman that's married knows how much humility it takes to submit to her husband. Peter says, even if your husband's not obeying the word of God, I want you to win him over through submission. Man, that takes humility, deep humility. Submission to God takes humility. You know, it's easy to submit to someone. My wife always says, it's easy to submit to you when you agree with me. I've learned to do that a lot, too. But it's when we don't agree, then my submission's challenged. I might look like a really submissive wife, until we disagree. And how many of us look like really submissive Christians until we disagree with what God's saying to us? No, I know better, God. Isn't that pride? I've got this handled. No. But to really say, Lord, I'm just going to surrender. I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to draw near to you. Notice it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is repentance. He's not saying walk around crying. He's not saying let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. I want my whole church to be sad all the time. No, but in the time of pride, be broken over it. Don't go, hi, you know, everything's great. No, it's not. And let me just say this. These things James is talking about happens in the secret place. It happens in the secret place. And he says this, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Humility is a commandment for you and I to act upon. It isn't a trait that's just going to come upon us. We are to humble. Look what it says. Humble yourself. You go do this. You humble yourself in the sight of where? Man? No. The sight of the Lord. When you're humble before God, you're going to be humble before man. When you're prideful before man, it's an evidence you haven't been humbled before God. And we need to just recognize that. And we're not here judging one another, but just in our own lives going, okay, I'm prideful. This is a deeper thing than the person in front of me, than the situation. This comes back to me and the Lord. That's why when this relationship is good, these relationships will be good. And we've got to understand that. We've got to hear that. Well, lastly, the question is if indeed the question was, is what is the secret place? And we saw that. And how do we enter into the secret place? And we saw that. The third question is, how do we stay in the secret place? Or you could say, how do we live in the secret place? How do we stay in this place? And just kind of the answer to that is by faith or by trusting in God above all else. I get that from verse 2. It says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my strength. My God, listen to what he says, in him I've trusted. I will trust. I will trust with everything in me. I will trust him. I won't lean on my own understanding. You know, that's what pride is. Pride is, I know this is what I'm going to do. This is what I want to do. This is the best. God, you don't know. That's pride. And I'll just close with a thought on this as we wrap things up here. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, such a familiar verse, and familiar because it's so good. By the way, this verse is deserving a full message at some point. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. The way I'm going to stay in the secret place, the way I'm going to stay there is I'm going to trust in the Lord with everything in me. When I'm trusting the Lord with everything in me, I need the Lord. I'm in a place of need. When I'm leaning on my own understanding, I don't need him. I don't need his wisdom. I don't need his counsel. I've got this figured out. But when I'm in a place of trusting the Lord and not leaning on my own understanding, I'm in need and I'm running to where it's safe. I'm running to the secret place. I'm hiding under the shadow of the Almighty. I am saying of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I will indeed trust and put my faith in. It says in verse 6, and in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. I'm acknowledging him. Now listen, this is so key to acknowledge Most High. To acknowledge Almighty, to acknowledge Lord, to acknowledge God. Those four words we saw in those two verses. I'm acknowledging everything he is. Can I trust him? Is he trustworthy? I mean, who else is trustworthy? No one. Don't trust me. Don't trust your spouse. Don't put your hope and faith in people. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't trust in yourself by leaning on your own understanding. in everything in your life, all your ways, acknowledge who God is, and you'll find He will direct your steps into His perfect will. And His perfect will is safe. It's the safest place that you can ever, ever be. There's no safer, but it doesn't look safe. Oh, but it's safe. God's will is safe. God's will is the place. It's the secret place. And you're going to find His will when you learn to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. When you learn to come in and dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And you will say, He is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is the God in whom I do indeed trust. Have you trusted Christ today as your Savior? I know for most of us we have. But maybe there's some here this morning that haven't trusted Christ. And we want to invite you, we the church here, the people around you, we want to invite you to know the God that we know, that we love. To let you know that He loves you. And He died not only for us, but He died for you. And every one of your sins that you have ever committed, He died for all of them. He didn't miss any of them. I'm so grateful for that. And it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. Today, the Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Today you can call on His name and be saved. And we want to give you an opportunity to do that. And so right now, we're going to pray and the worship team's going to come up. We close our service with a few songs. We have a prayer team that's just in the back corner here at those back chairs. And as we do worship, we're going to invite you to come and to go over there and to pray and to make that step. Jesus says, listen, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. So I'm not going over there. I'm not doing that. Well, following Jesus is far more than walking over. There's many trials. There's many things that you're going to face. But you're going to make a stand for Jesus Christ, just like we all have. And so we invite you to call on His name. We invite you. And listen, you're in a safe place. Because you know who's here this morning? People that have all done that before. That are praying for you and that are thrilled to see you come into a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ, one they know and one we value with all of our lives. We're ready to die for our faith. We're ready to die for that which we believe in. It is everything to us. And so our prayer for you is that you would experience that which we have experienced, salvation, forgiveness, cleansing, and a right relationship with Almighty God. So we invite you to come to know our Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. And we ask this morning that you would pour out your Holy Spirit and that you would meet us as only you're able in this place today by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, for those of us that know you and love you, Lord, that you would work in us the things that need to be worked out concerning, Lord, our secret place. Would you draw us into that place? We need your help. We confess, Lord, that we're not capable. We confess, God, that we're weak. We get distracted with so many things, Lord, in this life. And so we pray that you would help us to draw near. You would convict us, we ask. And Father, we pray for those that are here today that aren't right with you, that don't know you. As our personal Lord and Savior, we ask that you would convict them and draw them and bring them into a saving relationship with you. We just thank you this morning, and we praise you. And we just, Lord, ask that you would save those amongst us that might not know you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well,